Appreciate you all being flexible this morning. And, you know, we thought we'd just pretend that we're still at the picnic, which is why we decided we're going to use those song sheets. We're not going to let anything go to waste. I actually was already on my way to church before we made the final call to move things. And so I said, I am not turning around and changing my clothes. I'm going to just stay like exactly where I am. So whether we're outside or not, we're gonna enjoy ourselves here. Turn to Mark 8, if you would, with me this morning. Usually when we have the Sunday where we have the church picnic, I like to just take a little break from whatever sermon series that we're in and shift gears for one Sunday here. And I want to read to you a very short passage from Mark 8, verses 27 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come here this morning asking that you would meet us wherever we might be this morning, Lord. We come here each in different seasons of life, in different trials and tribulations, different struggles, different joys. And you, Lord, we know you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and your word never changes. And so we look to the unchanging truth of your word this morning, asking that you would impress it upon our hearts and use it to transform our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, take a little break from our series on Exodus. I want to actually talk about something that we affirmed in our statement of faith this morning. And that is that we affirmed that Jesus is a prophet who reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. Christians would be among the first to affirm and proclaim that Jesus is a prophet. However, we would also be the first to affirm and proclaim that he is much more than a prophet. Because you see, there are actually millions of people around the world today, millions upon millions, actually billions of people, that affirm and believe that Jesus was a prophet. And many of those people are not even Christian. So the question that we might ask ourselves when we say that Jesus is a prophet is to say, well, what does that mean exactly? And more importantly, what is it that sets Christianity apart from all of these other individuals who wouldn't even call themselves Christians, who would at the same time say that Jesus is a prophet? If you turn to Mark 8, this passage gets to the heart of answering those questions that I just outlined. And what we see in this passage is that this idea that Jesus was a prophet, or merely a prophet, or more than a prophet, these ideas are nothing new. In fact, they go back all the way to the time of Jesus. And in Mark 8, what I want you to see this morning is this. In this short little passage we looked at, Jesus asks two simple questions. I just want to talk to you about two simple questions that Jesus asks. And I want you to see how significant these questions are. These are some of the most basic, but some of the most significant questions in the universe. And you'll see why in just a minute. So look with the first question that he asks in verse 27. It says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?'" That's the first question. Who do people say that I am? In other words, Jesus wanted to know, what are people saying about me? He's been doing some ministry for a little while now. What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? What are the various opinions about who I am. And according to his disciples, there were various opinions floating around about Jesus. Some people were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist. Now that seems like kind of an oddball thing to say, but you got to remember that John was this charismatic preacher who we meet early in the Gospels, and he was so charismatic, he was so magnetic, that people were flocking out to see him in the wilderness just to hear John preach. He was extremely popular, he was extremely magnetic, but he also had a very short-lived ministry, unfortunately, because John got himself in trouble when he called out Herod for having an inappropriate marriage, and Herod's wife cooked up a scheme to get rid of John and had John killed. So John had a very short ministry. He was dead, but when Jesus began his ministry and was also a very popular preacher, some people seem to think, well, maybe John's come back somehow. Maybe John has come back from the dead, or Jesus is some kind of reincarnation of John the Baptist. That was one thing that was swirling around. Other people were saying that Jesus was Elijah. Now, why would they say that? Well, at the very end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi said one day Elijah was going to make a reappearance. And it says in Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So the people who really had read their Bibles and knew their Bibles well said, ah, maybe this is the reappearance of Elijah. Maybe he is the guy that was foretold at the end of the Old Testament scriptures. That was a second opinion. A third opinion that was floating around was that Jesus, it says, was one of the other prophets. There were many prophets throughout the Old Testament era who were revered and recognized as individuals who had truly spoken the word of God, but there had been a period of hundreds of years where there was no prophecy, there was no prophets. God hadn't spoken through any prophets. But Jesus was so significant, was so profound, that many people began to think, perhaps he's one of these great prophets. Finally, God has sent another prophet. What I want you to see is that when Jesus asks the question, what are people saying about me? There are lots of different opinions that were floating around about him during that time. And when you think about it, not much has changed today. If Jesus were standing here right now and he said to us, who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? You'll quickly realize that there would be various opinions floating around that people might respond today. Think about today with me and the various things that people might say in response to the question, what do people say about me? Who do people say that I am? Some today would say Jesus was just an ordinary man and nothing more. He was a man, just like every other man who's ever lived, who lived and died, and that's it. He went down as just another ordinary man. The problem with that is that when you examine the historical records, it is very clear that Jesus was far from ordinary. And what's interesting in the Gospels is that both the friends of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus acknowledge that. Even his enemies acknowledge this man is not ordinary. He's speaking like no one we've ever heard. He is performing signs and wonders like nothing we have ever seen. And we could add to that that his impact on world history is unmatched. There is no person in the history of the world who has made a greater impact on civilization and on people's lives than Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a historian to know that. It's just obvious. So it just is kind of laughable on the face of it to say he was an ordinary man. There's nothing ordinary about Jesus. And even his enemies in that day acknowledged that. Other people today would say, well, Jesus is a great spiritual teacher. He seemed to be extremely wise and be in touch with spiritual realities like few people are. And people say, well, once in a while in history, not very often, but maybe every few hundred years, there comes along someone who is just majorly in touch with spiritual realities. And Jesus was one of those people. He was a great spiritual teacher, and therefore we should follow his teaching just like we might follow some of the other great spiritual teachers throughout history. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that Jesus claimed to be much more than a teacher. He claimed to be God. And as C.S. Lewis pointed out many years ago, C.S. Lewis said, that because Jesus claimed to be God, you don't have the option of calling him just a great spiritual teacher. Because if he claimed to be God and he wasn't, then he was either a raving lunatic, that's what we call people who claim to be God, raving lunatic, or he was a pathological liar. And in either case, he's not somebody that you would want to admire as a great teacher. And so Lewis said, at the end of the day, Jesus is either a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is the Lord God, but you don't have the option of just calling him a great spiritual teacher. He didn't give us that option. And so that brings us to the other major view. There's one other major view outside of Christianity that people hold today about Jesus, and that is that he was a prophet. And I know that you may not think this way, but that is actually, outside of Christianity, the most popular view of who Jesus is today. Why do I say that? Well, because there are something like 1.9 billion Muslims in the world today. And within the religion of Islam, they revere Jesus as a great prophet. They believe he was one of the greatest prophets that God had ever sent. Not the greatest, they wouldn't say, but he is one of the greatest that God has ever sent. But they do not believe that he is God. They would outright reject as blasphemy the idea that Jesus is God. So they say he's a prophet. That's actually the most common view worldwide that is held about Jesus outside of Christianity today. Now, here's the problem with that. It's actually the same problem with calling him a teacher, and that is that Jesus claimed, not just through his words, but also through his actions, to be God incarnate. Now, that puts the Muslim in an extremely awkward position, and here's why. If the Muslim claims that Jesus is a great prophet who spoke the truth, then he would be obligated to say, well, then he must be God because he claimed to be God. If he speaks the truth and he claims to be God, then he must be God. But on the other hand, if he rejects that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can't any longer call him a great prophet who speaks the truth because he must have said something that was outright false. So do you see how it puts you in an impossible situation where it just doesn't work. It doesn't hold water. And so it just simply won't do to say that Jesus was a man. It just simply won't do to say that he was an ordinary teacher. It just simply won't do to say he was a prophet. You look at in his day and in our day, all of the things that swirl around, all of the opinions about Jesus that are floating around, and upon just even a minor inspection, they just simply don't work. They don't hold up under any kind of scrutiny. So that's what led Jesus to ask the second question. Remember I said there are two questions in this passage? First one was, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And then I love verse 29. He says, second question, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In this moment, Jesus is forcing the disciples to answer the question for themselves. It's easy enough to say, well, here's what some people think about Jesus. Here's what some people are saying about you. It's a lot harder to say, respond to the question, who do you say that I am? Some of you have heard me talk about this passage before. I come back to this passage a lot because I think it is one of the most profound passages where Jesus speaks and directly confronts us with the most important question in the world. Who do you say that I am? What do you say about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? That is the most important question in the universe. And here's why. Because the way you respond to that question will determine your place in eternity. Your place in eternity is not going to be determined by how much money you've made. It's not going to be determined by what nationality you are, what ethnicity you are. It's not even going to be determined by how good of a life you have lived. It's going to be determined by how you responded to Jesus Christ. Did you believe in him as Savior and surrender to him as Lord? Or did you reject him as Savior and live as your own Lord? There's only two ways to live. In the end, there's only two ways to live. You can live as the Lord of your own life. Say, I'm going to live a self-directed life. I'm going to sit on the throne of my own life. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. I'm going to live as if Jesus is irrelevant because I'm in the driver's seat. That's one way to live. The other way to live is to live as Jesus with the Lord of your life. There's only two ways to live. And let me tell you something. There are massive ramifications to which road you decide to take. If you choose to live as the Lord of your own life, Jesus is going to say, fine, your will can be done. You can be the Lord of your life. And the consequence of that is separation from God for an eternity and judgment and no forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, you don't want the forgiveness that can only come from me. You're going to have to bear the weight of your own punishment. On the other hand, those who would say, Jesus is Savior, He is Lord, He is the only hope, the end result is reconciliation with God, is forgiveness, is eternal life. Who do you say that I am? Jesus says. He says, he looks in the disciples' eyes, and it's like he's saying to them, you don't get to sit on neutral ground, you've got to choose. I want to tell you something this morning. There is no neutral ground on this question. The same question that Jesus asked his disciples, he asks every single person in this room. He's asking you, if you haven't answered it already, who do you say that I am? And there is no neutral ground on this. Not to answer the question is to answer the question. It's to say, I'm not going to answer. In other words, I don't need Jesus. And so he forces them. He says, who do you say that I am? And forces them to answer for themselves. How did Peter answer the question? Look at verse 29 and you'll see what Peter said. Verse 29 says, Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now this is a fascinating moment because Peter, according to the New Testament, he got the answer right. The word Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one that God had sent to save his people. So why on earth would Jesus tell Peter and the other disciples, don't tell anyone about this? Well, the answer is because he knew that people wouldn't understand yet. Many of the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to be someone who had come to save them from the Romans. And Jesus didn't come to save them from the Romans. He came to save them from their sins. And he knew that the people would not understand that. And the disciples themselves wouldn't even fully understand that until after the cross, after his death, after his resurrection. That is when it would begin to become clear what kind of Messiah he was. And so what you see is that many people, including the disciples in his own day, misunderstood who he was and why he came. And many people in our own day misunderstand who Jesus is and why he came. He was a man, to be sure, but he wasn't merely a man. He was a teacher, but he wasn't merely a teacher. He was a prophet, but he wasn't merely a prophet. He was and is the Son of God who came to save us, to be our Messiah, and save us from our sins, and then show us that through him is the only path to salvation. I was recently in a conversation with someone close to me that is not a Christian. And this person told me that she has a very hard time believing that there could be just one true religion. How can there be just one true religion? And she said she believes that there is a God or some kind of higher power, but she also believes that this God or this higher power is too mysterious, too transcendent for us to understand. She said, you know, all of the various religions are trying to understand who God is. They're trying to understand this mysterious higher power, this supreme being, but they can't fully understand this transcendent, mysterious God. And so they're each grasping, and maybe each sort of grasping just a part of who God is, but none of them has the whole truth of who God is. God is too mysterious and he's too transcendent for us to ever understand. And here's how I responded to her. I responded by saying that I actually agree with half of what she said. I actually agree with half of it. I agree that God is too transcendent and is too mysterious for us to understand on our own. We can't know anything about God unless he reveals himself to us. But then I said this to her. I said, but what if God has revealed himself to us? What if God has not only spoken to us through his word, but what if God also sent his son to reveal himself to us personally and clearly? That would change everything, wouldn't it? It would change absolutely everything. It would mean we can know who God is. It would mean we can know the way because God has shown it to us personally. You know, sometimes people say, well, I have a hard time believing that there could only be one way. Well, if God sent his son and there's one true God and he sent his only son, well, then it just stands up to reason. Of course, there would only be one way. It's him. He came and he showed us. In fact, he didn't have to give us any way at all. The fact that he gives us a way is sort of astounding. But what if God has not only spoken, but what if he sent his son to reveal who he is and how we can be saved? That's what we believe. That's what the Bible affirms, that God has not remained silent. He has spoken. He has spoken through the prophets, but more importantly and most definitively, he's spoken through his son. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is a man, but he's not merely a man. He's a teacher, but he's not merely a teacher. He's a prophet, but he's not merely a prophet. He is the Son of God who came to reveal God to us and save us from our sins. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. You know, the founders of every other religion in the world claimed to be men who had come to show us how to find God. Jesus is the only one who said, I am God who's come to find you. And that is radically different and radically distinct from everything else that we might encounter. So, Jesus asks us the same question that he asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's the most important question in the universe. No one can answer that question for you. Every single person has to answer that question for him or for herself, and there is no neutral ground. Not to answer the question is to answer the question. Who do you say that I am? Jesus says. The way we answer that question is the most important thing in the world because it is that and only that that is going to determine our place in eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Lord, we thank you that you have not remained silent, but that you have spoken. Thank you for speaking to us through your prophets. Thank you for speaking to us even more definitively through your Son, who is the fulfillment of all that came before. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us in a position of ignorance and darkness, but coming to us so that we might know you, and most importantly, so that we might be saved in and through you. Lord, help us to respond as Peter responded by affirming and proclaiming and believing that you are the Christ, Lord Jesus. And help us to follow you all of our days, living with you as the Lord of our lives, with you on the throne of our lives. For you are our King, and you deserve all of our obedience and our allegiance for all of our days. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.